Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here for worship. I tell you what, there is a big difference between singing songs and worshiping. And boy, I tell you what, we worship this morning, and I'm grateful for that. And you ever have that time in your life or those experiences where you stop in the middle of something and you wonder, what in the world am I doing? Right? Maybe it's getting up and on your way into work, and you think, what am I doing with my life? You ever have those? Sometimes I have those on Sunday mornings. And I mean not to be comical. I mean genuinely, what are we doing? We gather together, we get up, and when you probably would be rather sleeping in sometimes, and you get cleaned up, and you come together, and you're nice, maybe even when you're mad at your spouse, or you're crossways with someone in your family, and we come together, what are we doing? What is the point of all this? And I think the answer to that was really driven home for me in the last two or three days. Rick Reed and I traveled down to Port-au-Prince to be a part of the inauguration and the installation of the pastor of the church that we started as a result of some of the ministry we've done there in the last year. And the church family provided some funds that they used to buy a property and build an initial structure. But it's basically in an area that was the garbage dump before the big earthquake in 2010. And, to go there, they had a 4 p.m. Friday afternoon service. The only reason they did it at that time is because it fit my schedule. And it was this shanty, this 2x4s and plastic tarp that you provided that was packed, overflowing, people pouring out the back. Very poor area. It's the poor area of the poor area. The pastor has to walk 40 minutes to get a bucket of water. There's no running water. There's no electricity up there. And listen, there was such joy there. You know, we get up and we go about our business here on this part of town, and everybody, whether they know the Lord or not, they look good. They look provided for. They wear nice clothes. They drive a decent car, most of them. And it's real easy to be deceived. But you go there, and there's no pretense. Their need is glaring. And their need is not only physical, it's spiritual. So the answer to the question is, why do we gather together? You know, the worship, coming together, is for those who call on the name of the Lord and have said, I want to follow Jesus as a disciple. So we gather together every week to be strengthened, to be encouraged, because when we meet with the Lord, when we encounter the Lord, there's a strength that comes so that when we go out of here, we live a life as an ambassador of Jesus, as a representative with a sense of purpose and mission that is bigger than whatever we may do to make a living. Right? I mean, so when we come together for worship, it is to be strengthened and encouraged, not entertained, not pampered, not patted on the fanny and sent on our way, but really strengthened because we've been in the presence of the Lord. And so I hope that that's what happens for you this morning. Now, on Friday afternoon at that 4 o'clock service, the pastor and I shook hands and made a deal because Rick is still there this morning. Their worship, by the way, started at 7 a.m. I don't really know why. That means most of them had to get up before it was light outside and begin their walk to the church facility there, which was nothing like we would enjoy. And so they're right in the thick of it right now. And I promised him that we would pray here for them if they would take time this morning there in Canaan to pray for us. So how about we do that? Okay, if you'll join me. Father, we just come before you this morning. We lift up that brand new little church with their pastor, Pastor Alicom, and we pray, Lord, that this morning as they sing without any amplification, they don't have any air conditioning, they're sitting on wooden benches under a plastic tarp, and that, Lord, that it would be with such joy because they have come to know you. And I pray, Lord, for them that you would pour out your spirit upon them, that their worship would be genuine and from the heart, that they would encounter you as they sit there looking over shanties and down the hillside, as they stop and are reminded of what's most important, that your presence in their life would give them what they need for this day. I pray, Lord, that there would be people there that would hear and would be drawn to and would hear a message, would be cut to the heart when they realize their true need is not money, it's not electricity, it's not water, it's Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that there would be people this morning there in that service that would realize their real need is a right relationship with you, and they'd put their faith in Jesus and be beautifully saved. I pray, God, it would happen there. I pray it would happen here. And Lord, we just ask your blessing on us as a people who come together because the one thing that we have in common is Jesus and your command in our life to go out and tell others. And I pray, Lord, that would be our driving reason for gathering every time. We love you, Lord, and we ask your blessing on us and our brothers and sisters in Christ there in Canaan this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right. We are in the middle of a series called First Christmas. And what the point of this has been, you know, with all of the baggage that goes along with a holiday where we add all of these things that are fun and enjoyable but may be pleasant distractions from the real thing that we're supposed to be worshiping and reminded of, right? That happens a lot in life, I've discovered. But we really want to get back to the very first Christmas, put ourselves in the shoes of some of the witnesses and experience and feel what they experienced and felt so that we can really get back to the heart of what this is supposed to be about. That's a good thing. The first week we looked at the wise men, the magi, and really came to the conclusion that a real heart of wisdom is always going to lead us to turn to Jesus for the answers in life, right? No matter how smart we think we are, if it leads us anywhere else, it's not real wisdom. Last week, we looked at the shepherds, the rejects, the outcasts, and we recognized, we were able to put ourselves into the place of a person who's always left out, who's always excluded, who's never good enough, and realize that those are the very people that Jesus came for. The announcement of the ages was delivered to a bunch of goofballs staying up all night watching sheep because that's all they could do. And it's a reminder to all of us who may not feel good enough that God says, you're good enough for me. This morning, we're going to look at a different character. We're going to look at Joseph. And you know, each week we've shown a little video with kind of a modern retelling of that character story, right? To kind of help us get in the vibe and the feel of that person. Well, we got one for you this morning. So if you'll turn your attention to the video screen, I hope this will help you really get a good sense of what Joseph may have experienced all those years ago.
On your GPS, turn right ahead. You never updated me, so now I just have to wing it.
Turn left ahead. Recalculating. Turn right now!
And your 15-minute insurance might not pay for all this. So get all saved. You can save money and be better protected from AI, like me.
Recalculating. Dollar for dollar, no other protection from AI, like all saved.
What in the world? Well, think about this. The passage we're going to read in a moment says that Joseph was a just man. He's trying to do the right thing. He's following what he believes are the rules, and all of a sudden he's in a head-on collision. Nothing works out as he intended. And what do you do in life when that happens? Because let me assure you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you follow Jesus, things will not go as planned. Over the years of caring for God's people as a pastor, I want to tell you just in sentence form a couple of stories. Myron came to Christ in our church. He was a middle-aged man, 35 to 40 years old, made a real commitment, was beautifully saved, so excited. He'd been having such a hard time. Went home, excited to deliver the message to his wife, who, as a consequence of him coming to Christ, divorced him. Not exactly what he expected when he walked in the door with good news. Young Navy couple in our church. She was the pastor's secretary where he was finishing flight school there in Corpus Christi, and they found out they were pregnant. And what they didn't know is the pregnancy had taken a tumor that she didn't know she had in her brain and it began to rapidly grow. And that ultimately took her life and left him to raise an infant daughter. And it just devastated him. How could we be serving the Lord and my wife at 28 years old die? Because of a tumor, because of a gift, a child. Young church planner, good dear friend of mine, one of my former students, talked to him last week. He and his wife have sacrificed everything, could have left seminary, gone to a good stable church, made a good salary, had a good life, but instead followed God's call to plant a church in Austin, Texas. Found out last week their 4-year-old son has cancer. You know, how do you make sense out of that? Christian college student, serving the Lord, doing the right thing, begin to have some medical issues, goes to the doctor and is told, you have leukemia. Comes to me weeping, you know, where's the Lord in this? Godly couple, you know, their priority has been on Jesus and on raising their family. They carefully nurture their kids. They're a godly example of a living faith. One of their daughters becomes a young adult, walks away from the Lord, gets married. She's the other woman, humiliates her husband, just wrecks everything. And for them, mom and dad, what in the world did we do wrong? We're just doing, for years we've been faithful, we persevered. How could it turn out like this? pastor's wife, paid a high price to stand behind her husband, to quietly serve in the church. Church finds out along with her that her husband's been having a 7-year affair. All the devastation and the embarrassment and the betrayal that went along with that. Listen, when we serve Jesus, it does not insulate us from hard times. When we say that Jesus is the Lord, the leader of our life, that assures us he will lead us into some things that we would not have chosen. And then we find out whether our profession is real. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles there. We're going to read the story of Joseph. And we don't have a whole lot to go on, but I believe that we have plenty to really put ourselves in his shoes. So let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you're able. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter. The scripture says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, as we consider Joseph's example of obedience, of faithfulness in the face of hard time, of embarrassment, of fear and uncertainty, yet he continued. I pray, Lord, that we would learn and we would be able to maybe look into our past at things that have happened and make better sense of those. We can maybe in the moment today have some things to grab hold of to chart these waters correctly. Or maybe this is a time to really prepare us for what will maybe come in the future when things come out of right field and are a surprise and we're left to grapple with where you are in all of it and what's your will for us. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak your truth into our heart. And you would equip us and strengthen us to be your people, to know that we have stood in your presence. We've received from you so that as we go out this week, we live our lives based on your strength and your presence and not ourselves. We love you, Lord, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's look together at this passage. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." So this is the story. This is the setting of what's been going on. And it talks about that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child. So I want you to imagine when it says Mary was found to be with child, what's that tell us? After Mary had her divine revelation and realized she was pregnant for reasons that are not explained, she didn't tell, right? She was found to be with child. Somebody went, hey, what is that? That looks like a baby bump. And began to ask hard questions. And she was found to be with child. So whether that was because of her own youthfulness, we know that Mary would have been a teenager at this point. Maybe it was just her youth and just not knowing what to do. Maybe it was fear of what this was going to do to her family, the humiliation that would result in. Maybe it was fear of what Joseph's reaction might be. Certainly the laws were such that she, if tried, could be stoned to death for adultery, if that was what was concluded. So there was lots of reasons why she kept her mouth shut. We don't know what her thinking was, but she was found out. And it says that she was betrothed to Joseph, and the marriages at the time were arranged, and the girls would be younger, And the guys would be probably closer to 30 years old, roughly, in that age range. And so this would have been set in motion. And, you know, for us, the idea of arranged marriage is, well, actually, not for me. I think it's a great idea at this point in my life. But for most in our culture, my daughters would probably say that's a terrible idea. But for them, that was normative. That was the way they did it. And it was not something that was coerced or forced. It would have been something that they were excited about. And it was the pattern that they followed is that arrangement was made early in life. So it's known. There's no reason to date. I mean, you know, that's who I'm going to marry right over there, right? It's planned. It's arranged. And when it became time to be officially betrothed, there was a one-year period of engagement where the young woman would continue to live with her parents. And it was their engagement period. There was no physical relationship between them in that time. And that is the season here of when this happens. You know, she's still living with mom and dad. That's my husband. We're engaged. The marriage is not completed yet, and yet there's clearly a commitment to one another. This is what's happening, and her pregnancy and the unfaithfulness now, really in this day and time, would have been perceived as an indictment on Joseph and his inadequacy as a man, as a potential husband. That's how others would read this in. So this was a gross humiliation for him. Besides all of the other feelings, you know, we read in the scripture, the description of Mary is one that she too was a faithful young woman. This was not a wild child. You know, this was not somebody that he had to keep an eye on, that he was worried she might do something like this. This would have caught him out of right field. This would have been just a cold cock he didn't see coming. Who would have thought that she would step out? She would behave this way. Besides all the other feelings of hurt and anger and shame and embarrassment and self-doubt that I set her up for this somehow. All that he might have been going through was compounded by the fact that she didn't tell. She had to be caught. Right? So this is the story. This is the backdrop to the birth of Jesus. You know, we celebrate and we give gifts and we have parties. We need to remember Jesus was born in a scandalous situation. Goes on in verse 19. Says her husband Joseph, being a just man, and because he was a just man, he was unwilling to put her to shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly. So, you know, Mary, again, Joseph has known all along, this is going to be my wife. And so this engagement was a time when anticipation was growing and there was excitement, there was plans being made. So this was not some sterile, cold, heartless affair. They were in this thing, they were invested. And so this announcement, or pardon me, this news would have created a deep wound for him. But it says again that he was a just man. And that is, what a beautiful description for any of us. For it to be said of us that you were just. You know, that just meant that he was more concerned of living his life according to what God said was right. Didn't say he was perfect, but his basic orientation was, I want to do what's right before the Lord. So that was kind of his defining adjective about him. He was a just man. And in this situation, it meant that he wanted to treat Mary appropriately. And had up to this point, he had not violated the rules. He hadn't said, well, you know, we're going to be doing this soon anyways, you know, sexually. So, no, he'd been a just man. He treated her appropriately. And this justice, this behavior towards her was, he could have taken her to the city gate, which is where their court system was set up. And had he done that, she would have been branded with lasting shame and humiliation. It would have affected her family. And there was the potential that they could have executed her for this. But instead, he was taking advantage of a part of the law where he could call a couple of people together quietly, and they would witness the signing of divorce documents, and he would just give her back into her father's care for them to figure out how to handle this. So his justice before God, he felt like the right thing was to not add to the problem. Now, what would you have done if you were him? I mean, wouldn't it be a temptation to lash out, to react, to be angry, to be hurt? You know, you've humiliated me, and so, hey, listen, all he had to really do was nothing, right? Clearly she's pregnant. More and more people are noticing. All he had to do was nothing, and that would have taken a harsh course. But instead, because he was concerned about doing what was right before the Lord, he decided the best thing I can do here for her, before the Lord, is to put her away quietly. Verse 20 says, he considered these things. He considered these things, and then it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and spoke to him. It said, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So part of his being a just man is he learned that to do things the way God wants you to do, you got to slow down. You got to take care. So he was considering. He wasn't impulsive. He didn't react out of anger or hurt. He took care. He considered what's the right thing here. And as an expression of being a just man, he was careful. He was deliberate. He was cautious. And in that environment then, that perspective on life opened him up for God to speak into his life. And you know what's interesting? Throughout the scripture, we see over and over again God speaking to people in dreams. And I don't exactly know why that is, why that's a favored method of the Lord, but at least it's one part is because it's perhaps one of the few times in our existence when we're quiet enough to hear, right? And so God speaks to Joseph in a dream, and the angel encourages him to go ahead and marry her. Now, again, for us to understand, for Joseph to go ahead and marry her, to enter into what she was going through by bringing her into his home, was going to tell everybody in the community that he was the scumbag who had gotten her pregnant. That's really the message. That's what all the wags were going to begin to say. Joseph would walk him into his home. Oh, you sorry dog. I thought you were one of the good guys. Have you heard what Joseph did to that girl? Right? Her family, can you believe that? And this is how it goes, right? And so the angel of the Lord says, don't be afraid. That's what he's saying, don't be afraid of. Don't worry about all that stuff. I want you to enter into the crisis that she's in. I want you to join her in this because I'm in charge of this. She's pregnant, conceived by the Holy Spirit. There's something specific going on here. And he says in verse 21, he says, she'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. You see, Joseph was going to be asked to pay a high price by marrying her. And he says, listen, here's why this all matters, Joseph. This is why I want you to do this, because she's going to have a little boy. And his name is Joseph, which is often translated Joshua, and it means savior, rescuer. And he goes on specifically, in case there's any confusion, he will rescue, he will save his people from their sin. So this child that she is going to give birth to will be the Messiah, the rescuer, the Savior, who is going to rescue people from the guilt and the condemnation that they deserve, that we deserve because of our sin. So Joseph, this isn't for no good reason. You know, when we go through hard times, one of the lies we tell ourselves is that God's missing out. God's not paying attention. I'm suffering for no good reason. And yet the scripture tells us that God is sovereign over all things. And he works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But yet we begin to waffle in our obedience because, you know, we're not so sure. Joseph, it says in verse 22, it says that this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. He said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. He's quoting a passage out of Isaiah 7. This editorial comment here about this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through prophets, that is four different times in the birth of Jesus that comment is made. And what it's doing is establishing that all these events were not random. This wasn't like a bunch of people saying, let's pull together and make lemonade out of lemons. That's not what was happening. This was pre-planned. This was designed all along, and the way that they're happening should build our faith as we look in and say, God is keeps his word. He does what he says he's going to do. And so in the future, when we're doubting, when we're struggling, remember back when he did according to what was said in the prophets. That's the way God works. He says, I want to lead you by my promises. I want to find out if you trust me or not, right? And that's what he's saying again to Joseph here. Listen, this was foretold, buddy. Remember Isaiah 7, right? Remember back to Jewish Sunday school. He's thinking, remember that passage. Okay, this is it. This is what's happening. So that's what's happening here. And the Lord says, you know, his name is going to be Emmanuel. The prophecy says he'll be Emmanuel, which literally means God with us, which means this is not just another guy. This is God himself who's going to be born from your fiance, who's going to save the world from their sins. This is God stepping down to get his hands dirty and get involved in our life. By the way, Joseph, kind of like I'm asking you to do with Mary. Right? Joseph was guiltless. But God said, I want you to get involved. I want you to get some on you. I want you to get around and help bear this burden. Very similar to what God himself was doing in stepping down out of heaven to be born in human flesh, to be tempted, Hebrews says, in every way that we are, and yet be without sin. Beautiful, right? I mean, he's Emmanuel, and he continues to be God with us. When you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, the scripture says he puts his spirit within you. So he's with you. God is ever present in your life. It's beautiful. This is one of my favorite aspects of the Christmas story is that God of heaven became God with us. And he says, Joseph, this is what's going on. So verse 24 says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. That's just profound right there, right? There's time for prayerful consideration, and there's time for decisive action. He'd prayed, he'd heard from heaven, and it was time to quit making excuses and get going. How many times do we waffle and we're like, oh, well, Lord, could you, I think this is what you want me to do. Could you show me one more time? Right? And we kind of hedge, and we fudge, and we take our time, and we drag our feet. Not Joseph. He wakes up, and he gets to business. He woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He says, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. So he's a great example for us. Immediate obedience. Didn't play any games. And frankly, we need to understand here, he's violating all of the customs of their day by bringing her into his home. There's no going back, right? Much of the Christian life involves the Lord saying, I want you to obey me. And often God calls us in a way where there's no retreat, no surrender. And that's what he's saying to Joseph. Once you stand with her and you marry her, you're identified with her. From henceforth, you will be the dirty dog that got Mary pregnant, right? That's how the community will see you. There's no retreat from that. And it's interesting to me. It says, this little statement here, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Joseph still honored the terms of their engagement, even though he paid a high price by bringing her into his home. Okay? He could have felt a sense of entitlement for all I've done for you. At least what I'm entitled to is a physical relationship. Just man, even though it's in private, who would have ever questioned or faulted him? He continued to honor the terms of the engagement as unto the Lord. It's beautiful. It's a picture of integrity and justice, doing what's right when nobody's looking, right? That's a great kind of guy here. Now, Let's just quickly review here. Joseph is a good example for us this morning. He was faithful when things didn't go as expected. And let me, again, as I've said, that when we put our faith in Jesus and we say, you are the Lord of my life, you lead me. So many of the songs that we sang this morning were so beautiful and strong because of they help us communicate that truth to the Lord again today. God, you are the Lord. I trust you. I belong to you. I follow you. Your plans, not my plans. But when we say that to the Lord and we surrender and we present ourselves for service, things often do not go as expected. And in those times we find out, is that just a pretty song? Or do we really mean that? Are we really going to follow the Lord when we are unsure, when things are going rough? So as we look at Joseph here, just real quickly, Joseph continued to be loving toward Mary and do what was right before the Lord. Okay? So faithfulness, he was loving towards her and he was concerned about what was right before God. He was deliberate about seeking God and making a smart and a wise decision. He immediately obeyed what the Lord told him. And he continued to walk in integrity. It's a pretty good picture. Right? He's a hero of the story for us. He's a good example for us of walking with the Lord in hard times or in uncertain times. But you know, as I look at this morning, I realize that in among God's people, in our community, you'll meet people, I'll meet people that will be say that they're an atheist. You know, most of us have friends or have encountered people that would say they're atheists. And oftentimes the people that claim atheism that I meet are angry about it. And I read a book recently, and the guy was talking about this, and really what he said made a lot of sense. And as I reflected backwards, his point was there are very few real atheists, because if you really don't believe there's a God, there's nothing to be mad about, right? Y'all do whatever you want to. That's just stupid, right? If you really believe there is no God, what's there to be mad about? Just get on with your life and do your thing. But the point of the book that I read was saying that most people that claim to be atheists are really people who are disillusioned with God. They've been hurt. They tried. They believed. Mom died of cancer. They tried. They believed. They wanted to do the right thing, and this horrible thing happened, or this disappointment happened, or this tragedy occurred. And so their conclusion is, I'm angry. I still believe God's there, and the best way to get back at him is to tell everybody I don't think he's really there. Sound about right? Now, that is one way this can go. You make a decision to follow Jesus. Things get dicey. And you can retreat from that. The scripture in Psalm 73, there's another story of Asaph. He's a worship leader. And Asaph had had a similar experience of life not going as expected. And he records this song for us really as a tool for us to be reminded of how to walk faithfully in hard times. We don't have time to really pick it apart, but there's a few things that stand out in this story that I want to point out. First of all, as we look at the story, he's in Psalm 73. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73. At the first few verses there, Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Now, he's saying that that's the right answer, right? We all believe that, that you follow the Lord. God is good to those who love him, those who are pure in heart. But he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So what's Asaph saying? I was faithful. I was serving the Lord. I began to look around and go, how in the world is this happening? How are the scumbags, the wicked people, the people that revile God, how are they doing so well and I'm struggling to pay the bills? And he says, my foot almost slipped. Okay, he was tempted. He said, I almost gave in to that line of thinking. And listen, when hard times come, when tragedy happens, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to do several things. He goes on here in verses 4 to 12, and he talks about how he compared. And it's a long, we won't read all of it, but he's just saying, hey, listen, I look at how they're doing, and I look at how I'm doing, and how in the world can I believe in a good and a loving God when they spit in the face of God, and they're fat and happy, and they're doing great. God, where are you? He starts comparing. And sometimes in this life, there's the danger of comparing. We start looking around, and we judge God based upon our immediate circumstances instead of the big picture of history. That's a danger. We need to be careful. Don't compare. Don't draw premature judgments about the Lord. Secondly, he begins to complain. Right? Pity party is never a way to enter the presence of the Lord. Okay? Self-pity. What's he saying in verse 13? He says, "All in vain I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning." Like, what's he's really accusing the Lord, isn't he? It was all a waste of time. Here I am, I'm doing the right thing, you're not paying attention, they're getting ahead, shoot the whole thing, I'm tired of this, right? He's complaining. He's compared unfairly, he's had the wrong perspective, and now he's complaining, and then he begins to question the very character of God. And that's where it always leads us. Those people that say with hostility, I'm an atheist, what they're really saying is, God's lousy, I don't like him. He can say what he wants about being good and loving, I don't like him. Right? They stand in judgment on the character of God. How many times in our life, when hard times come, we ultimately work ourselves to a place where we quietly accuse God of being different than he says he is. And frankly, that's a dangerous place. And of all the things, I think God can handle honest prayers, but accusing prayers where we stand in judgment of the Lord, frankly, whenever we see that in the Bible, he doesn't take that sitting down, right? Typically, we look in the desert wanderings, and the children of Israel would complain, and all of a sudden the earth would open up and swallow a bunch of them, or poisonous snakes would show up, and God was like, we're not playing that, right? You can feel bad for yourself, but you start blaming me, there's a problem, okay? And so we need to be aware that when things do not go as expected, we're serving the Lord, we're being faithful, we're going to be tempted to compare, to complain, and to begin to question the character of the Lord. Now, in this passage, fortunately, that's not the whole psalm. Okay, he kind of sets the stage, and many of us here this morning can relate. Okay, those times in your life when you're low and you're blue and you don't have the perspective, the mind of Christ, you begin to draw all the wrong conclusions, and it feels very lonely and isolated. But here's what he says. It's important for us to learn from Asaph, and he encourages us to deliberately draw near to God and allow him to give us his perspective. In those times, and honestly, if you're struggling with blaming the Lord, drawing near is the last thing you want to do, right? I kind of want to distance myself. You hurt me. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But the right answer is the opposite. What's he say in verse 16 and 17? He says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Okay, what's he saying? I drew near to the Lord, and God said, let me show you how I see this. And that changed everything for him. All right, God's perspective is always the one that we need, right? Okay, so the first thing we need to remember in those hard times is we need to deliberately, even though we may not want to, every part of us says no, we need to do the right thing. We need to draw near to the Lord and let him give us his perspective on what's going on. Secondly, make a priority on being with God rather than getting from him. I had a former pastor that used to use an expression all the time that we need to seek his face and not his hands, right? I mean, you realize the difference there. We need to seek the presence of the Lord, not try to manipulate him to get what we want out of him. There's a big difference because everything we really need comes out of a right relationship with him. And I know that we say, well, how's that going to help me pay my utility bill, right? How's that going to help me find a job? How's that going to help me with this cancer diagnosis? Everything we really need flows out of a right relationship with him. Okay, so we don't seek his hands, we seek his heart. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7, listen, you're wicked, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. Your loving Heavenly Father knows better how to take care of you. So we know that drawing near to the Lord, that's what we really need. And when we do, he takes care of us. Right? We don't have to get so focused on what we need instead of being with him. And in this passage, he says, I am, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell all of all your works. Let me invite you this morning to bow your heads, and let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we consider the story of Joseph, I pray that you would help us to look in our own past, those that follow Jesus, and look at those times where maybe they're stuck at something that happened in the past, a time where there was tragedy or there was heartache or there was betrayal, and their walk with you has gone cold since then. I pray, Lord, this morning, that you would minister to us. You'd speak your truth to us. You'd show us what you have for us, Lord.
Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found. I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, and I am free. Sing this with me. And here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. speak what is true. And here's my life. And here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. So speak what is true. Speak what is true. Speak what is true.
Stand as we continue to worship. Your eyes closed. If you need to look at the words to be reminded, you feel